Corinthians, and we are in the last chapter. It's taken us a while to get here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Sermon title is Open Doors and Adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll be in the first 8 verses. Well, actually, first 9 verses here. And this is a really cool passage as we look at the whole scope and sequence, if you would, the learning pattern for the New Testament. The doctrines that our Apostle Paul established in churches included, first off, justification by faith alone and Christ alone. That was the first doctrine, the gospel. He said, I delivered it to you, first of all, that which I also received. Nothing else is right if you don't get that right. If you get that right, everything else is skewed. And the idea that you can work your way to heaven or that works play a part in the gift of everlasting life creates tremendous problems anywhere you look at it. So whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism, both of those are front-loaded or back-loaded with works. It's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is that Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and when you believe in him, he will give you the gift of everlasting life. When you receive that gift, it is everlasting. You cannot earn this love. You cannot lose this gift. It is a gift that God gives to anyone who believes in Jesus. Sarah was teaching her 4th, 5th, and 6th grade class this last month. Their memory verse was John 6:47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. So simple. First doctrine, you got to get that right. In a class I teach on hermeneutics, that's the first thing they have to understand. If they don't get the gospel right, then whenever they go to scripture, they misinterpret it. You have to have the gospel right. So that's the first doctrine. The second thing he established in his churches was sanctification, or the just, those who have been declared righteous, shall live by faith. So what does it mean to live by faith? You know, it means to walk by the power of the Spirit. So this verse from Habakkuk is mentioned 3 times in all the doctrinal epistles, Romans, Hebrews, Galatians, each focusing on a little bit different nuance. Hebrews on what faith is, Galatians what it means to live, Romans what it means to be just. The second doctrine that he established was the just shall live by faith. The third doctrine he established was the whole aspect of the eschatological future of Israel. The prophecies of the Old Testament will be completely and literally fulfilled. Although we are in the church, and the purpose of the church is to make Israel jealous because we believed in the Messiah and walking by the power of the Spirit, the promises given to Israel will be completely and literally fulfilled. Christ will return. He will set up his kingdom. He will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. We are in the church age. We're not building the kingdom. Our goal is to lead as many people through the gospel of grace to believe in Christ as possible. And it's someday, maybe today, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So the third area of doctrine which Paul established was prophecy. He was only in Thessalonica for 2 weeks. And when he wrote, he said, don't you remember that I taught you these things when I was with you? You can't be in the tribulation. You don't have an antichrist. No antichrist, no tribulation. So he taught these doctrines of eschatology and prophecy as the third major doctrine. The fourth doctrine that he established, and it's in all of his epistles, are the household passages. What does it look like in our personal relationships within a family? And it's really interesting because Christianity embraces every conceivable kind of situation you can imagine. You can have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, a believing wife. You can have single families, but the family is blessed because there's a Christian there, and the children are responsible for this, and masters and slaves were included in the household passages because they were part of the household. That was the fourth doctrine. And the least important is the one we're covering today. What do you think the fifth doctrine is? Since those are the four that he established in all of his churches, there's another teaching that runs through his epistles, the fifth doctrine, and the least important, which is interesting because most churches make it the most important. The least important is the management of our personal finances. Isn't that interesting? Because if we understand the gospel of grace and we walk by the power of the Spirit and we understand where this world is headed and we see the responsibilities in our household section, this other part, this last part, takes care of itself. So as a Bible church, I don't preach on this unless if I come across it in the passage. So the next time, if we go from here to 2 Corinthians, it'll be chapters 8 and 9 where he has a long section on grace giving. But here, he's dealing with something that I think fits really, really well with missions work, with supporting a missions endeavor. If you followed any of our hymns this morning, where a lot of them had to do with the sending out of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 16 is a perfect passage to fit this. Let's look, please, at verse 1, where we find that our church and Corinth is part of a larger whole. Now, we know that we are in a new section, starting with chapter 7 of this book. Anytime you see "now concerning," it's a new topic. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 16, "now concerning" is your literary key that we're going to a new topic, okay? So this new topic, he says, is the collection of money. And then he repeats it, the collection for the saints. Now, we know from other passages that what he's doing, what Paul is doing, is raising money for the Jerusalem church, for the believers in Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, they're called the mother church. And they're the mother church because the gospel came from them to the rest of the world. It went from Jerusalem to Samaria to Asia Minor, all the way to Rome, Spain. I mean, it went from Jerusalem out. And in the history of the sovereign care of Jerusalem, Christ predicted that it would be destroyed. He did that on the Olivet Discourse, where he told them that, do you see these amazing railroad-sized blocks, building blocks of the temple? Not one block will be left on the other. And Luke is the passage you want to go to of the parallel Olivet Discourses. But he describes there, when you see the city surrounded by armies, head to the hills, take off. Well, how can you do that if the nations surround, if Jerusalem surrounded? The way it worked out, Rome came and surrounded Jerusalem and then got a spurious report. All the armies picked up their skirts and ran over to the Mediterranean Sea and stayed there for a couple of weeks. And that was when all the Christians who took Jesus seriously fled Jerusalem. And then they came back and sacked the city and destroyed it, completely destroyed it. But you know, when this church started in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, there were millions of people that came from all over the Roman world to celebrate Passover and Pentecost in Jerusalem. So, I mean, it was packed like Times Square on New Year's Eve. They had so many people, they had to have two sets of sacrifices in order to get all of the offerings done for the Passover. So the place was packed. And then God did an amazing thing. The Messiah, who was crucified on April the 3rd, Friday afternoon, rose again from the dead. And 50 days later, then the Spirit comes, and there's 3,000 Jewish men who are converted on the first day, and there's another 5,000 Jewish men that are converted on the second day, and everybody stayed there, and they had everything in common. And the believers in the churches, how are we going to feed all these people? And so they were selling all their stuff off. That's the Ananias and Sapphira. The problem wasn't that they didn't give everything. The problem was that they lied about it. The problem is lying to God, the Holy Spirit. It's also a great proof text on the deity of the Spirit. But that was the sin. Peter says, it's yours to do what you want, but don't lie. And their judgment, like Achan at the beginning of the history of the nation of Israel, so Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of the church age, God could deal with liars like this, like he did with Achan, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. I'm thankful that he doesn't. He could. If he did, none of us would be here, right? Which of us hasn't lied? But he did that at the beginning, and fear fell upon all the believers. But they were continuing day after day in the houses of the people, continuing breaking bread. That means eating. Okay? They were also, you know, observing the Lord's Supper, but hello, it's a supper. You know, we're not talking about a dried cracker like we get. So they continued in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the apostles' doctrine. And this went on and on and on, and it bankrupted the church. And then persecution set in, and the church moved from Jerusalem up to Antioch in Asia Minor. And so the history of this, what's left is a bankrupt group of believers. And anybody who could took off. They left. And that's tough on a church. I know of a church up in Iowa. I had been to the mother church one time as an evangelist. And they had planted a church about 20 miles away. And all of the young people lived in that community. And so that church that they planted 20 miles away was thriving and doing well. And then I came back to the mother church about 5 years later, and they were really struggling. It never could ever recover after losing all of those families to the church plant. The same thing happened in Jerusalem. So Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, said, y'all have the gift of everlasting life. It's perfectly okay and right that you share in physical things with these Jerusalem saints. So that's what he's doing. Now let's get into the text. So now concerning the collection of money, the collection for the saints, just as I have arranged or charged. When you hear apostle, you should think authority. He directs and arranges. To the churches of Galatia. Galatia is like a state, like Texas is a state of America, of the United States of America. Galatia is a Roman province. Thus also to you, you must do. And it's an imperative. He's commanding them that as a church, they have to be involved in this. He is commanding them to participate in this gift. So we are part of a larger whole. And that's really cool. You know, I told you the other day that Charlie sent a letter out asking for support to buy a car for Aniset, whom we know and love. You know, and I wrote Charlie and I said, man, we are all in. We emptied out all of our accounts. We gave beyond generous when Aniset was here in September. We don't have anything left. And Charlie wrote me back, oh, don't worry about it. We already have over $20,000 that have come in for Aniset's car. This is a week or two after Charlie sent out the letter. We already have over $20,000. The goal is $30,000. I don't know if we've reached it or not. I've been too busy to follow up on it. But it's really exciting to be part of a larger whole, which the churches of God are. And many churches gather with the gospel and the power of the Spirit and are involved with the participation of taking the gospel forward. All right, number two, my second point here, is additional worthwhile projects are beneficial for a church. This is the first part of chapter two. And he starts this with a preposition that means at the point of time. So at a specific time, namely the first day of the week, each one of you from alongside of himself, let him lay aside, storing up whatever it should be prospered. I want to spend some time on this first part of this verse, because this is so cool. All right. Our giving in the New Testament should be planned, it should be generous, and it should be cheerful. All right? Everything that God has to say about New Testament giving is planned, generous, and cheerful. This is one of a couple of things that is the responsibility of the believer and between the believer and their God. Okay, well, so what other things are responsible for? Implementing church discipline. Okay, the final court of appeals on that is you, not the board, not the pastor. It's the people of the church who implement church discipline. You know, another area I think is the responsibility of the people of the church is to follow the leadership. You have to make your determination of where you're going to worship, where you're going to participate. And you find a church that's clear in the gospel. Is it perfect? Well, probably not. I've only been in churches 40 years. I haven't found one yet. But, it's always possible. But you find a place where you participate and you invest the leadership with authority. How's that? Well, you have a vote. Is it a literal vote? Well, it may be. But it doesn't have to be. Either way, you invest the leaders with authority. It's a congregation that has... Why? Well, because you can always vote, even if it's with your feet. You don't like what the leaders do, you go someplace else. So that's a final court of appeals. Here, it's the funding of the work, and it's between you and God. So it's very specific. Let each one of you, from alongside himself... It's kind of cool. It's like... You have an extra pocket that you put stuff in that you have in mind what you're going to do with it. Now, the footprint here is weekly. I'm not willing, even in my dissertation, I wasn't willing to get that this is the required protocols for grace giving. I think there's some flexibility here. Personal habit is to do weekly. Why? Well, because of this passage, to give weekly. But, it's also, in the Old Testament, it says, "Let no one appear before me empty-handed." Well, we're appearing before the Lord. Is it proper to give on a weekly basis and remind yourself that God owns it all? Certainly appropriate, but you may have a system that you and the Lord work out. I think you have freedom to decide how you want to do this. The extent here, so the footprint is weekly in this passage. The extent is personal. You decide. This is between you and the Lord. And the criteria for the giving is easy money. This is where I want to focus my attention on. This is so cool. Let each one of you let aside storing up whatever it should be prospered. The term here that's translated prosper means easy to travel through. It's marked by being in fortunate circumstances financially. Now just stop and think about this. Paul, our apostle, is saying that our worldview ought to be God's going to provide easy money to you. Nothing's easy in my life. Okay, well, just bear with me, okay? The worldview of a believer walking by the Spirit is that God is going to put you in circumstances that will financially bless you. I know you're thinking, I'm going to win the lottery or however many billions that is. Well, maybe you will. I hope you do. If you don't buy a ticket, you can't win, but that's another problem. But the worldview here is that you're going to come across on a weekly basis money that you didn't expect. How does this happen? And I believe the answer is it happens by the Spirit of God. That your worldview, your thinking shifts from, well, I never have enough, 100% of every, 110% of what I get. Look at our economy. Look at inflation. Look at all, the worldview shifts from, okay, God is going to provide not only for my needs and my family's needs, but I'm going to come across profit And I'm going to see that as of the Lord, and I'm put it in a side pocket and store it up for a project. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Additional worthwhile projects are beneficial for a church. And so you have a God who gives to you, who gives to me, so I can be generous. All right, the mechanics of this are in the second part of verse 2, and the mechanics he gives for the collection. In order that not, the Greek is fun, whenever I should come, at that time, the collections, they should happen. So the instructions Paul gives here is that no pressure. How many times have you been in a church where you've been pressured to give? See your hands. Okay. Hopefully that's never been Bethany. If you have pressure to give, I hope it's internal and subjective and has nothing to do with us. Now, you know, we put in our bulletin, we try to report what God has provided. You know, I've been here over 40 years, and God has richly blessed our church year after year after year. How many churches can say they're debt-free? And, you know, I think part of why God has blessed us so much is that we say, well, the finances are not important. What's important is the gospel and getting the gospel to around the world. And that's biblical. And I can't begin to describe the incredible way in which God has richly blessed the ministry, even through our school. Unbelievable. We don't do fundraising in the school. What we do is say, oh, well, you know, it's Christmas. If you want to support the ministry, we'll collect an offering. This last Christmas, I told them at the Christmas program, the whole front was lined with children. I said, you know, usually I send out a Christmas letter and I tell you all that we're going to collect an offering. I was too busy writing accreditation standards and I forgot. And the Lord brought in like $6,500. You see on our bulletin why last Sunday was over $5,000. That was a gift from a school family, and they don't even have kids in the school. They had kids in the school previously, but no more. But I explained in the group, I gave out the gospel. So what are we about as a school? Well, we're preparing people to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in his coming kingdom. And that starts by believing in the gospel of grace. Where are they going to go to hear that in a school? Bethany, our teachers working to get these kids a biblical worldview. At what cost, personally, to them? A third of what they'd earn in the public school. But God is not a man that he should forget their labor of love. No, he will reward them in his coming kingdom. And they receive a rich blessing now. I watch our teachers fellowshipping together in the hall and sharing the joy of the ministry. So no pressure. And the church needs designated accounts because, notice, there's no collections when he comes. That means that the church collects on the first day of the week what God has given to you, the easy money. And it's a designated account because this is going for the church in Jerusalem. Now, how do you do designated accounts on a cash basis? Well, you know, in Africa, they have a bucket here, and everybody gets up and walks by the bucket. And, it's fun. It's how they do it. And they have another bucket that's off to the side for a special project. This is the poorest country on the planet. You realize with biblical economics, I can go to Burundi and teach the same texts in the same way and the same emphasis that I teach here. Because it's not about amount. It's about you and your God. And the world view that you have that, well, God's going to bless me. So here's what I'm going to do with some of that. What you decide in your own heart, whatever you regard as planned, generous, and cheerful. We're not going to get the cheerful part of here, but we are getting the planned, nor the generous, but planned, generous, and cheerful. This is dealing with the planning. 8 and 9 deal with the generous and cheerful, because God loves a cheerful giver, because he's that kind of a giver. And the planned, so if somebody says, get out your checkbooks. I was at a church one time, I was speaking. A pastor gets up on stands with his cowboy boots on the front pew, and he says, we're going to collect money. I don't want any coins. I want folding money only. He says, play me some folding money music. You know, and it came through, and it wasn't enough. He sent it around again. I thought, oh, I hope the Lord doesn't strike this place with lightning. Because it's the antithesis of what God wants. No pressure. You decide before you get to church. That's why we take up the offering before the sermon. You realize that. That's by intent. So that you can worship God from your own heart without any pressure from the dynamics of the service. Because to put pressure on people is wrong. No pressure. The church needs designated accounts so that when Paul comes, there is no collections. There are no collections when I get here. Paul is saying, I do not want anybody to be giving. I don't want to know who gives what. I want you guys decide this as God has prospered you. Now, the last thing I want to say in verses 3 through 8 here is that the Lord is in charge of you. The Lord is in charge of the church. The Lord is in charge of the missionaries. And he's also in charge of the adversaries. And this whole thing of grace giving, here's my idea if I run out of time. Grace giving is just a great, great, fun thing to be involved in. It's just an amazing blessing. When Sarah and I were first married, we were broke. Is that a fair statement? We were broke. You know, I was going to finish up my last year of Bible college. She graduated a year before. I had a job as an interim pastor at a church there in South Carolina, and we came back from my honeymoon and they decided they didn't want us anymore. So I'm looking for work, going to school full time. I think our rent was $90 a month. You know, just dirt poor. But we had a Lord's fund. You know, in those days, in fact, I don't think we ever did settle into a church we liked in South Carolina. We attended a couple of different places, but none of them really fit us. So what we did was we had a Lord's fund, and whatever came in, we'd take a percentage of that, and we'd do fun things for other students that were preparing for the ministry. What a blessing that was. What fun we had. And we carried on the same thing when we were at Dallas Seminary for those years. I remember one guy, every so often I see him on Facebook. He was going someplace to preach and he didn't have a suit. We had extra $300. By then, you know, we'd figured out how to make some money. I was doing carpentry work and Sarah was working at Baylor and, you know, had no debt. So we put together $300 and his name was Audrey. Bought him a new suit. You know, boy, he was so excited. A single guy at seminary. He's since married and I'm sure he's retired. All of us should have retired a long time ago, including me. But it was so much of a blessing. It's so much fun to be involved in grace giving because it's you and your God, and you're doing stuff that's between you and the field lieutenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pioneer who is leading many sons to victory in his kingdom. And when we arrive there, he's going to sing over us with joy. That's in Hebrews. That's in Zephaniah. If you come to Sunday school class, Zephaniah 3. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's the millennium. But now you're following your field lieutenant, and he's not in his kingdom, it's future. But he's using us as his tools, as his soldiers to accomplish his work. And the worldview of this is what I'm trying to communicate. Planned, generous, cheerful. It's a lot of fun. So the Lord's in charge of all this. Let me run through these last verses. Now, whenever I should come to you with whomever, if you should approve through letters, whomever you approve should approve through letters, these persons I will send to carry away or bear your gift to Jerusalem. So he's, you know, look, you guys, on your own, before I get there, no pressure, whatever the Lord prospers, you put this offering together and then write some letters to go with whoever is going to take it to Jerusalem. Now, if it should be worthy, worthwhile, useful, in other words, if you come up with a $2 bill, you don't need my help. If you come up with $2 million, then I need to get involved with this. Now, if it should be worthwhile, worthy also, I also will be traveling, they will go with me. So he said, look, you know, depending on what God helps you do, I'll either go with you or you can send these guys with letters. They still need the letters, but they may travel with me or they may go on their own, depending on the size of the gift. Now, I will come to you whenever I should pass through Macedonia. He's now in Ephesus. For I am planning on passing through Macedonia. Now, it may perhaps be that I will abide with you, remain with you, or even I will winter with you in order that you should send me forth. That is, this would be financial support, wherever I should be going. Which is interesting because he wouldn't take money from Corinth when he was there. But now in this letter, he says, I may come through if I overwinter, then I will accept money from Corinth. Why didn't he take money from the Corinthians? Because they were such rascals. But he's no longer living there. He lived there for 2 years, and other churches supported Paul and his apostolic band. But now he says, well, you know, you can support me wherever I should be going. Verse 7, for I don't wish now to come to you on this journey to see you, but I hope at some certain time in the future to stay with you if the Lord should permit me. But right now, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a door has been opened to me, great and effective, and there are many adversaries. Now, the reason I went all the way through verse 8 is because I don't want to give the impression that this grace giving or missions is an easy task. It isn't. Paul says, I got to stay in Ephesus right now because, man, there's a huge opportunity that's come available. And how do I know that? Because there's lots and lots of opposition. So we're part of a larger whole, and these projects that are not looking at the support of the pastor or the evangelist of a local church are additional. It's a worthwhile project. And I would put in here, like Burundi, what a blessing that has been to our church. Since 2009, we've been fellowshipping with the Grace Bible Churches of Burundi. That's really, really a blessing. It's very beneficial for us. And the mechanics of the collection, he's made very clear. No pressure, whatever God blesses, whatever God prospers, on a weekly basis, set it aside, store it up, and when it's worthwhile, we'll figure out how to get it to Burundi. That's not an easy task. And I've told you the stories about Charlie and I carting money into Burundi because there's a limited 10,000 going out of the country. You know, so he has 9,500, I have 9,500. You know, that's, we were praying for Annis that I think he went out of here with 12,000. The mechanics of the collection. And the Lord's in charge of all of this. You, the staff, missionaries, including the adversaries. But you cannot escape that this fifth doctrine, which is the least important of the Pauline practice of planting and establishing churches is by far and away the most fun. It is the most fun because you're involved with it directly between you and your God, and you personally are figuring out what the Spirit is wanting you to do. That's grace. And you see that the church is outside of this. Do you see the difference in the model between the church telling you how much you have to give and publishing it to staying out of this mess altogether? And it's you and your God fellowshipping together. How cool is that? Amen? All right, let's sing something in closing. I don't know. We have a closing hymn, Paul?
Yes, sir.
Vivian, what are we going to sing? Jesus saves. Oh, you can't get better than that.